First Thessalonians chapter 5. If I could put a title upon the message today, it would be caught up or caught out. And he was dealing with the subject of the Savior's sure and certain return. The Apostle Paul warned the believers about being caught out by the suddenness of the Lord's return. As the late pastor Willie Mullen would say, as I say, mentioned Pastor Mullen before, may not agree with his views on eschatology, but he did say when the Lord returns, some will be caught up and others will be caught on or caught out. They'll be engaged in those things that they ought not to be involved in. And when the Lord returns, they will be caught out. When I lived at home with my parents, my three brothers, we lived in the country and we had to walk to school. It was about 2 to 3 miles. Walk there, of course, walk back home again. An odd time, my father would come and pick us up, but most days we had to walk to school. And remember well that on the journey on the way to school, the road that we took, there was an apple orchard. We didn't pay much attention to it in the winter time, but when it came to apple season, we could see the fruit on the apple trees. And we walked past that orchard every day to school. Back home again. And the temptation was always there to climb the fence and get into the orchard and gather some of these lovely red apples. We had a term for it then. We talked about fogging an orchard. Now, where that word came from, I've no idea. But it was basically stealing apples from an orchard. Well, I remember one day in particular, one of the students, not me or any of my brothers, but one of the students who walked along with us decided he was going to get some apples. So up the fence he went, climbed in, dropped down onto the ground on the other side, climbed up an apple tree, and while he was busy gathering apples, he didn't see the owner of the orchard coming across the field. And he was filling his sweater with apples. He had a big bulge of apples in his sweater. And he was about to come down the tree when he looked down and there the farmer was right below him. He was caught out. And he had to suffer the consequences because the farmer took him down to the school and to Mr. Jackson, the principal. And I think he had to suffer the consequences after that as well. But he was caught out. Farmer, the owner of the orchard, came and caught him, stealing his apples. It was something that he shouldn't have been doing. And he was caught red-handed. And here the apostle speaks to the saints of God about being caught out when the Savior returns. After his resurrection, the Savior walked along the shores of Galilee, and there he found 7 of his disciples. And they had just spent the night fishing, the occupation the Lord had called them from. In Matthew 4, he had said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5, he called them again. and said, from henceforth ye shall no longer catch fish, but ye shall catch men. I'm calling you to be soul winners, to preach the gospel. That was what their call was in life. But that morning when the Lord Jesus came and walked along the shores of Galilee, he found seven of his disciples and they had gone back to their old occupation, to their old ways, they'd gone back to their old life. It proved to be not a very fruitful night of fishing because they'd caught nothing. And we read in John 21 and verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus said unto them, they didn't recognize him, but he said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they only said one word, a word of two letters. Children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. They had nothing to say. Why? Because they'd been caught out. Shouldn't have been there. They shouldn't have been fishing for fish. God had called them to go and preach the gospel and fish for men, to win souls. And when the Lord challenged them, have you any meat? All they could say was no. Didn't say anything else. Didn't talk about their night of fishing. Didn't talk about their disappointment. Didn't talk about their discouragement. No. All they could do was say one word. No. No doubt that young man who was caught stealing apples didn't have much to say. He was caught out. And when we're caught out doing something we shouldn't do, we don't have much to say. And many of God's people will be caught out in places where they should not be, doing things they should not be doing, because they belong to the Lord and they're to live for the Lord. But if the Lord were to return, they would be caught out. They would have nothing to say. Let us then remember the words of the apostle. He spoke to the Ephesians. Keeping this in mind, we don't want to be caught out. As we've already learned from Scripture, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, the Lord said. So we don't know what hour he comes, and we ought to live in the light of his coming. Live every day, as it were, with an eye toward heaven. Paul said, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days of are evil. And in these days of evil, we are to walk circumspectly, as becometh saints. Let us then consider these words of Paul. We have in verse 8, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, be ready for the Lord's coming. Be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Be ready. Be prepared. We're in a battle. The soldier in Bible times had never thought of going to battle without having on his armor. He was prepared. And what we have here, first of all, is Paul addressing the awakened saints. The awakened saints had been awakened by the power of God, the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The apostle's word to the saints in the Thessalonian church was, "Ye are all the children of light," verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light." He's addressing the believers, of course. And he says to them, "Ye are all the children of light." He says, this is what you are. Ye are, this is what you are. You're children of light. You've received Christ as your Savior. You're to walk in the light as He is in the light. This is what you are. And you know there are some today and they don't know what they are. They don't know whether they are children of light or not. They're not sure if they're saved or not. Perhaps it's because they live too close to the world. Perhaps it's because they're more interested in the things of the world than they are in the things of the Word. And I have had people say that to me for that very reason, and they would say, "I don't really know where I stand with God." Paul says to the Thessalonians, this is what you are. You are children of light. It is most important then, in light of the Lord's return, it's most important that we know what we are. Are we in Christ or out of Christ? We have already seen what will take place when the Lord returns regarding the unsaved. Because the unsaved will say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction. So we need to make sure then where we stand with God. Where are we today in relation to the God of heaven? It's important to know. We cannot go along every day and think to ourselves, well, it'll all work out well in the end. Peter said this, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence." So he says this is something you need to attend to. Be diligent about this matter. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, he's saying to make sure you're in Christ. And be diligent about it. Examine your lives, examine your hearts, examine your behavior, examine your conversation. Make sure you're in Christ. Because sudden destruction will come upon you when the Lord returns, if you're not in Christ. 2 Timothy, words of Paul, chapter 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know..." See? Paul was able to say, "For I know." Paul knew what he was. Paul knew where he stood. "For I know whom I have believed," or "in whom I have trusted," the word means, "and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know. I know in whom I have believed. Make your calling and election sure. The word sure means firm, means steadfast. So we need to be firm, we need to be steadfast in the knowledge of where we stand with God. As well as saying, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, Paul goes on to say, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. He first of all states, this is what we are. We're children of light. And then in the next phrase he says, this is what we are not. We are not of the night, we're not of the darkness. And here in this verse he speaks about the virtuous saint. According to the Oxford Dictionary, the word virtuous means a people who are characterized by or possessing virtual or moral excellence. These believers possessed moral excellence. Something you don't see much of today. This is an immoral world. The word also can mean righteous or upright. And that word, that one word, virtuous, is enough to capture what Paul is saying here about the Christians at Thessalonica and what we as Christians ought to be. Virtuous, children of light, not of darkness. Those days have gone. Those days are behind us. We're now children of light. We dealt with that to a certain extent this morning in the Bible class. The new creation, as it was in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. And where before there was darkness, there was light. And as far as we are concerned, before our conversion, we were in darkness, spiritual darkness. We walked in darkness. We lived in darkness. We loved the darkness because our deeds were evil. But not anymore. Now we're children of light. We are children of God. The Lord Jesus said to his people in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. You're the light of the world. Where did the light come from? It came from Christ. He is the light of the world. Christ abides in us and we abide in him. And so when the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, men are to see Christ in us because he's the light. Without Christ, we're in darkness. Without Christ, we have no light. And Paul said to the believers there, ye are children of light. And others are to see Christ shining forth in us. John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, when the Lord returns, we better not be walking in darkness. We better be walking in the light as he is in the light. For when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As I said, the days of walking in darkness are past. I trust they are. Therefore, when the Lord returns, as we've already said, let us make sure we walk and are walking in the light. 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we are in Christ, there is no darkness at all. But we don't want to be walking in the darkness of a sinful world. We're in the world, but we're not off the world. So when the Lord returns, we don't want to be seen as being off the world. So let us walk virtuously and walk as children of light in this world. We don't want to be caught out when the Lord returns. That is a good way to live each day. It is a good way to live each day. We say, well, the Lord may come today. I better make sure I'm living for him. I better make sure I'm not walking in the paths of darkness. I better make sure I'm not living for the world. I don't want the Lord to come back and catch me out living for the world. I want to be found living for him. Living a holy life. Taking time to be holy. Speaking oft with the Lord. Abiding in him always and feeding on his word. Making friends of God's children, helping those that are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. That's what we want. That's what Paul wanted. That's the message he's seeking to get over. Don't be caught out. Live for the Lord. You have the virtuous saint, you have the vigilant saint. Paul wanted the saints to be vigilant in their walk in the world, not off it, but in the world. For he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We need to be watchful. That word sober means that very thing. Be watchful. Apostle Peter exhorted the believers to be sober. And to be sober for a very good reason. For we read in 1 Peter 5, words we have often quoted, each one of us in prayer. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Believer, we are to be vigilant in this day in which we live. You know, the world can creep into our lives so easily. We know the devil is so subtle, he's full of cunning craftiness, and he can bring the world into our lives without us hardly even noticing it. Therefore, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Paul mentions the word sober twice. To make sure that we get it. To make sure we give attention. But let us watch and be sober. Verse 6, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Twice over. When a teacher repeats something to a child, the teacher wants the child to give attention to it. Here Paul repeats the word sober. He wants the believers to pay attention and to be sober. And then he says in verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Twice he mentions sober, twice he mentions drunken. And he said sober over against being drunken. We know, of course, being sober is the very opposite of being drunken. Paul wanted the believers always to be sober. Drunken, not only with wine or strong drink, but drunken with the pleasures of their sin. That's the world. The world is drunk with the pleasures of sin. We have this liberal government now in Ontario opening the door for drink to be sold in supermarkets. You think of the harm, the damage, the heartache, the destruction that strong drink causes in lives and in homes and in families. And what does the government do? Oh, they feed the people more. We'll have to give you more drink. Paul says the Christian is to be sober. Not drunken with wine or drunken with the pleasures of this world. You don't want to be caught out. If you were somewhere where you know as a Christian you ought not to be, and the Lord comes and finds you there. Young man, the American Civil War, was badly injured and he wasn't going to survive. Young man was a Christian. And someone came along and wanted to give him some whiskey to help deaden his pain. He refused to take it. He says, I don't want to go into the presence of my Lord with the smell of strong drink upon my breath. We are ever to be sober. Be vigilant, be watchful, because we're different from the world. Not different just for being different's sake. We are different because the Lord has made us different. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, he will find the wicked sunk down into their sin, not only in carnal security, but in sinful indulgences. That's how he will find the world. And then upon the world will come sudden destruction. But how will he find the Christian? What will the Christian be doing? Will the Christian be sober, be vigilant, be walking in the paths of righteousness, living a holy life, and living for God? That's how we ought to live, in the light of the Lord's return. And those who are Christians ought not only to be aware of the dangers that are lurking in this world, but to watch as in the daytime and to be sober and be temperate. The Lord delivered his people out of the house of bondage, Israel out of Egypt. This is what is written about them. That ye may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And for us, the Lord has put a difference between us and the world. And what is the difference? It's the blood of Christ. The worldling doesn't have the blood of Christ upon them. They're not, haven't been washed in the blood. We have. That's the difference. And as those who have been delivered out of the house of bondage, and the Lord has put a difference between us and the world, let us show the world we are different. There's many a Christian, and they like to live as close to the world as they can. The Lord has put a difference between us. There are people who profess the name of Christ, and whenever you look at their lives and their behavior, you say, I really don't know where that man or that woman stands. There's very little evidence of grace. There's very little evidence of a life separated from the world. They profess to be saved, but where's the difference? And when the Lord comes, they will be caught out. Caught out. Let us be sober and be vigilant, yes, lest we get caught out. We notice also the vesture of saints. Paul exhorted the believers to not only be sober, but he goes on to say, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, verse 8. Paul here mentions two pieces of the Christian armor, the breastplate and the helmet. That's interesting that he mentions these two pieces of armor. The breastplate, it protects the heart. The helmet, it protects the head. And when you think of it, the heart is the target of the devil, as is the head. Paul told Timothy that he was to be a good soldier. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs and the things of this world. A man or a woman would not be regarded as a good soldier if they were to fraternize with the enemy. The world and the ways of the world are our enemy. The world is an enemy to our soul. Yes, we're in the world, we're to evangelize the world, but we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like the enemy. We're to be good soldiers. And a good soldier must at all times be sober. Good soldier must at all times be vigilant, or the enemy will overtake him. First of all, the helmet or the breastplate protects the heart. Paul mentions here these two pieces of the armor, knowing our adversity attacks the heart of the Christian and the mind of the Christian. If Satan by his temptations wins the affections of the heart, he has won the man. If he conquers the heart, he conquers the man. Turn, please, to Proverbs 7. Here's the wise man speaking. In Proverbs 7, verse 24. He has been dealing here with being tripped up, as it were, by a woman of the night, and how her fair speech, the flattering of her lips, has conquered the unsuspecting man. Verse 24, Proverbs 7. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart, it's the heart, see, it's the heart. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Tell you, if Satan can conquer the heart, he's conquered the man. Here this man is conquered according to Solomon. We need the breastplate. We need to be wearing the breastplate and be well prepared for the Lord's return. The breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. We can have a chink in our armor if our faith grows weak, if our love for the Lord and his people grow weak. That leaves a chink in the armor. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, we learn what happened to the king who had a chink in his armor. For in 1 Kings 22, in verse 34, regarding the king of Israel, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. And the Bible margin tells you the word harness is the word breastplate. So there was an opening. There was a chink in his armor. And a certain man drew a bow at adventure. He wasn't really aiming at anyone in particular. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And verse 37 says, so the king died. The arrow found its way, as it were, into the chink in the armor. If it had hit the armor, he was safe. But there was a weakness there. And you know, believer, when our faith grows weak, that's a weakness in our armor. Because it's the breastplate of faith and love. And it leaves a chink in the armor, our lack of faith and our lack of love. If our love grows cold for the Lord, if our love for Christ waxes cold, that leaves a weakness in the armor. And you can be sure The devil will aim his arrows at the weakest part, where our faith is weak, comes with his temptations, and before we know it, we give in. Our love for the Lord grows cold, and before we know it, the devil comes with his temptations, the fiery darts of the wicked one, and our heart grows cold, and we say, well, what's the point? Endeavoring to be obedient to the Lord, and one thing leads to another. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Protect the heart, because the Lord is coming. And then, after dealing with the protecting of the heart, he deals with the protection of the head. How often has Satan made havoc of the mind and the thoughts, even of God's people? Things don't work out the way you expected them to. And the devil comes and puts it into your head. Oh, you might as well give up. You might as well just give up. And he puts the thought into the mind and plays havoc with the mind. And we lie in bed at night and we think, the Lord has forgotten me. As David says, the Lord hath forgotten to be gracious. We think to ourselves, all these things are against me. What's the point in going on? We need the helmet of salvation. The helmet, the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation is of great use to the Christian. The hope of salvation comforts the Christian, strengthens the Christian, defends the Christian against Satan's railing accusations. Why should we be of a fearful mind when we have the hope of salvation? Why should we allow the devil to get in on us when we have the hope of salvation? And again, we point out, it's not a hope so, it's the hope of salvation, and all that we have in and through salvation. Why should we be troubled in our minds when we have the hope of salvation? Why should we be of a doubtful mind when we have the hope of salvation? The ungodly have no hope, but the Christian has the hope of salvation. For the Christian, the way is growing bright. Our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Need to be well prepared for the Lord's return. But do you notice something there? Breastplate of faith and love, and then helmet of hope and salvation. The three cardinal graces mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity, or is love. The Christian who walks by faith will abound in hope. Romans 15, verse 13. And the love of Christ in the heart is ready for the return of the Lord. Luke chapter 18. And with this we'll close. Luke chapter 18, and there we read in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves. In other words, there was no faith, there was no hope, and there was no charity. The Lord says, when I come, will I find faith? When he comes, if he were to come during our lifetime, may he find faith, hope, and charity exhibited and blossoming in your life and in mine. We don't want to be caught out. Let us then be sober, be vigilant, and be watchful at all times. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and eternal God, we thank thee for the great promise, the Lord is coming. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And O Lord, we just pray that all who are in this building now will be ready when the Lord Jesus bursts the clouds and comes with 10,000 of his angels to gather his loved ones home. O Lord, I pray that indeed we'll all be ready, we'll all be diligent, sober, not intoxicated with the pleasure crazes of the world, but sober, filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, bless the word and use it to thy glory. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Lord, take us home in safety and bless us throughout this day. Return us to thy house this evening again, Lord, to worship thee, to learn more about thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.